Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Verse 1 reads like this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, you were, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God will add his blessing on the public reading of this word for Christ's sake. Our gracious God, we come before thee again today. We thank thee for thy word. And now as we come to handle it and as we come to preach it, we pray that you'd enable us to lean upon thee and to look to thee and to know thy help as we seek to serve thee. May we be faithful in the handling of thy word. May we be willing, Lord, to do as thy word has called us to do. And may it be a willingness, Lord, that is not forced from us, but something that is free, something that is spontaneous, because your love has touched, your love has challenged, and your love has changed us. Be with us, Lord, therefore we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Ephesians and to the chapter number 3. Book of Ephesians at the chapter number 3. Our text this morning is in the words of verse 20 and verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. Wonderful words of encouragement and words to give us heart, whatever our circumstances are, and in this very, very difficult age in which we live. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this: Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The inspired apostle has been setting before us in this chapter his God-given mission to the Gentiles. That was Paul's special calling. It was something that he could never forget, because it was in the day in which he met the risen Christ that he received that calling. Later on in the book of the Acts, as he stands before the King Agrippa and defends the gospel which he has preached, defends his witness for Christ's sake, he makes reference to the day in which he was converted the very same day he received his call to preach to the Gentiles. And God gave him this word. He said, I will deliver thee, Paul, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. And then he answers King Agrippa, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And Paul was someone who could not forget his calling to minister to the Gentiles. In regard to this particular church to whom he writes his epistle, Paul had been in Ephesus on a couple of occasions to minister. And yet though now when he writes the epistle he is away from Ephesus, yet he cannot forget the people that the Lord gave him in that city. His brothers and sisters, whose lives were radically transformed by the gospel that he ministered in the Spirit's power. And now he writes, and he reminds them of his calling, of his position as a minister of the gospel, of his love for them, and particularly of God's love, God's grace, and God's power in their lives. What the Lord has done for him, what the Lord has done through him, what the Lord would do for them if they only looked to him who could do the impossible. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he reminds them of his persecution. He said, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So here's a man who is willing to go to the nth degree of suffering in order that others might hear the gospel from him, who despite his imprisonment still is bold in reaching out to others with the message that God gives him. And he writes to them as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. In verse 7 and 8, if you look at it briefly, he reminds us there of his preaching, talks about his calling, talks about the content of his ministry. He said, I am made a minister. I'm not only a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I am a minister. I have been called not by the church merely. I have been set aside by the gift of the grace of God, by the effectual working of his power in my life. And I will preach him. And I will preach the message that he gives me. I find myself, he says, in the most privileged position. I am less than the least of all saints, and yet I have this wonderful gift and privilege of preaching amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is not only a man who was persecuted, not only a man who was a preacher to the Gentiles, but a man who prayed for his people. From verse 12 we see that. Here he is now upon his knees. He bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. He has done that because he knows as he comes to God in prayer, he has boldness and access with confidence by faith in Christ. And he prays for his people. He is confident as he prays. He prays with consideration for them. He has a particular end in mind. He's not vague. He is not lost in generalities as he seeks God for these people. He says, this is my prayer for you. This is my longing. This is the thing that I desire above everything else for the people of God. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That he might grant you strength. How much all of us who are saved by grace still need strength to stand for Christ in this day. It's a day of difficulty. It is not easy to be a Christian. There are temptations that especially young Christians face today that perhaps in older generations they did not come so thick and fast. They were not the testings so terrible as there are today. And we find ourselves, if we try and battle against it, we find ourselves completely impoverished to face it. We have no strength in ourselves. So Paul says, and a good prayer it is for us, I pray that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We want strength. We want it for ourselves, and we want to pray for others that they might have it also. Now, and this is a prayer that all ministers should be praying for their people, and all Christians should offer for one another without exception. Paul prays that they might be firm, verse 13, that you might be strong by the Spirit. But he also prays that they might have a fullness as well as a firmness. He says that you, your eyes might be opened, that you might have a new, a different, if you like, comprehension with other Christians, verse 18, of the dimensions of divine love, of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of that love, that you may be rooted, that you may be grounded in love, and you might know the love of Christ here, which passeth knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. What a prayer this was that Paul offered to those Gentile believers. You know, that expression, the fullness of God, is a tremendous expression, isn't it? Fullness of God, well, I don't think we'll ever sound the depths of the fullness of God. But when we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, then we've got something of that fullness. And we've got that which lies at the very heart of our God, the God that saved us. The Bible tells us that God is love. And when we have the heart of God exposed to us, revealed to us, and that love coming from Him and filling every inch of our being, then we are filled with the fullness of God Himself. We get from the heart of God that which is most central to His being and nature. We get His love. We are filled with the fullness of God. Never again be an empty prayer or an empty message if we have the fullness of God. Our preaching and witness will not be empty if we have the fullness of God. These are things that we can pray for. And these, thank God, are things that we can expect. And so Paul moves from his prayer into his expectation in verse 20 and 21. He reminds us as he comes to the text that our confidence in God and that our prayers to God are not in vain. Though it may be a day of small things in which we live, though it may seem that there is so much against the Church of Christ, yet though the work may seem small in which we may be involved, it doesn't change the fact, it doesn't alter the truth that our God is not small. For here we are given a vision of how almighty He is. And words fail us to describe it. Here's what Paul says by the inspiration of the Spirit. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. Here I am praying that my people might have a firmness about them. Here I am praying that my people might have the fullness of God in their hearts to brighten, to satisfy them in life. And I am praying not in vain because my God is able to do what I ask. Yes, my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or even think. And I have the evidence of the power of God in my own life, and I can praise Him for it. Verse 20, he says, He's able to do according to the power that worketh in us. And because He's able to do, we give Him the glory, and we continue to praise Him, even world without end. So from the prayer, he moves to the promise in verse 20, and to the praise in verse 21. For all the Lord does, He deserves the worship of our hearts today. Now this is what we might call in Scripture a doxology. It's a concluding note to our psalm of praise. And there are three things about it in verse 20 and 21 I want to leave with you this morning. The very first thing that strikes us is this revelation of the inexhaustible power of God. The inexhaustible power of God. Now, the word power is used by Paul in this epistle on a number of occasions. If you turn back to verse 19 of chapter 1, he uses it for the first time. And he reminds us of the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You see how Paul in his writings, especially to the Ephesians, is always piling up words which emphasize what he has already said. They make the expressions full and overflowing and emphatic. He says, speaks about the not only his power, but the greatness of his power. Not only the greatness of his power, but the exceeding greatness of his power. And the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power. There seems just hardly enough words to describe the greatness of the power of God. Thank God that power is for our strength. that power is to us word who believe. Our faith may be weak. Our faith may not be as strong as another believer's faith might be. But if it's in the right object, then he tells us that the exceeding greatness of his power is to us who believe. And over in chapter 6, as he finishes the epistle, he says in chapter 6, verse 20, exhorting us, he says, chapter 6, wherein I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How did he get the boldness to speak as God had called him to? How did he get the strength to go on in ministry despite all he suffered? Because he had the power of God to help him. In verse 10 he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not simply his might, but the power of his might. See how expressive it is? Chapter 3 and verse 7, which you've been reading, again tells us of the power of God. He says, I'm made a minister according to the gift of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. And the power of God in Ephesians is set. The inexhaustible power of God is set in contrast to the power of others. It says, this Savior who has risen from the dead, he indeed is set above all principalities and powers. We have an enemy who is working against us, a wicked enemy. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and powers. That's against which we wrestle. That's the thing which confronts the Christian church today. But though it may be great, though it may be overwhelming for us in our own strength, though we cannot face it, though we cannot battle against it, against the hosts of hell and all the machinations of the evil one, yet, thank God, we have one who is greater than all of them, greater than all of hell's hosts, greater than all the infernal foes that face us. One who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. One whose power is exceeding abundant. One whose power is to us for who believe. One whose power is effectual in the working of. See, our God is a mighty God. Sometimes we have limited God in our thinking. We wouldn't say that we limited him, but we have limited him in our thinking and by our little expectations. I want to encourage you today by reminding you about the inexhaustible power of God. It's that which saves us. It's that which strengthens us. It's that which helps us as we serve. And as said in the context of this chapter, it's that which gives us faith as we pray. It solaces us as we pray. We know that we'll get the things that we ask for because of his inexhaustible power. Now look at the text more closely. Paul tells us here that God has the power to bless us by giving us what we ask him for. Our text also tells us that he's able to do above what we ask. That's another sentence. And again, as he builds up the picture here, reminding us of the inexhaustible power of God, he says that he is able to do above what we think as well as above what we ask. Christian, today, in all your asking from God and praying, let me help you by reminding you that you can't ever go beyond the divine ability. And however high your thoughts are regarding God's blessings, however great your conceptions of his ability to bless, however well formed your mental conception of the power of God to bless you, however great your thoughts are of him, God is able to go beyond even your greatest understanding of him. God is able to do above what you think as well as above what you ask. However high our thoughts are regarding God's blessings and what he might do for us, we'll never be able to perfectly conceive or comprehend of his greatness and might. He can do what we ask. He can do what we think. He can do above what we ask, above what we think. And then we're reminded that he can do far more than ever we can ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, every word in this, every word in our text is bursting with encouragement for us today. God is able to do. God not only has the desire to bless us, but thank God he has the strength to bless us. He's not only able to desire our benefit, not only able to desire to bless us, He not only has kind thoughts and feelings towards us, but he is able to put into reality what he has thought, what he has purposed. He's able to do. He's able to do what we ask or think. That's in the present continuous tense. Even now while we're asking. Even now while we're thinking. At this very moment, or at any other moment, God is able to do above all of those thoughts, above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask, above all that we think, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul adds another word, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Literally from the Greek, he is able to do beyond abundance. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, said, a man may ask much, but how much soever he asks, he can think more than he may think fit to ask. Yes, but let him ask or think. As much as ever he can, the Lord can do more than he can either ask or think, abundantly more, exceeding abundantly more, and super abundantly more. Do you believe today that God is able to meet your need and answer your prayer? Then, if we really believe that, we should ask him for much and we should expect much from him today. Have we forgotten that old scriptural statement principle? With man, these things are impossible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. Have we forgotten it? Well, what should we ask for? Ask for necessities. We'll find those. God is able to give us those. Surely we know that by experience now. We ask for healing, because the Bible commands us to pray for that in the will of the Lord, that the Lord can grant healing according to his own will. Pray for one another, says James, that ye may be healed. What about workers for the cause of Christ? He has commanded us to pray for that. Isn't our God able to give us the very thing he commands us to pray for? If he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, he's able to do what he says he will do. And he's able to give us the workers for Christ's cause, the laborers for the harvest. Pray ye therefore, he says, the Lord of the harvest, that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest. If we got a sight today in our hearts and in our churches, if we only got a small vision, as it were, of the might of our God, the greatness of the Almighty, the one that we have been worshipping, if we only got a sight of it today, we'd have no problem believing that God will bring us the people of his choice, the people to help us. Yes, he will. What about praying for a greater knowledge of the love of God? That's what Paul is praying for, leading up to our text. And that really, you know, is what we need more than anything. More than healing, more than temporary needs, more than even workers for Christ's cause. We need our empty hearts filled with the love of God, with his fullness. The love of God, what is that? That's the only thing that can satisfy us. We could have a church that's overflowing with workers. We could have people that enjoy perfect health more or less all the time. God is able to do it if it is his will to do it. Now, that's not the be-all and end-all of the Christian life or the life of the church. It's the love of God which is the be-all and end-all. It's the love of God which is our assurance when days grow dark. When sometimes providence seems to frown, it's the love of God which assures us that all things work together for God, for good, to those that love God. Jeremiah said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's the only thing which can satisfy us in the dark day. What's the thing which gives us boldness not to be ashamed in this age in which we live? It's the love of God. Hope maketh not ashamed, says Romans, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What's the thing that can give us great motivation for taking the opportunities that come our way to speak to others? It's the love of Christ. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. What's the thing which helps us? What's the thing which makes our charity to others meaningful and beautiful in God's sight? It's knowing the fullness of his love in our hearts, isn't it? 1 John says, but whoso has this for his goods, seeth his brother having need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Brethren, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And we can only do that, and our charity will only mean something when the love of God is at the very heart of it. It's the love of God which makes obedience a pleasure. It's the love of God, according to Ephesians 5, which is a pattern for the relationships of life that we bear to one another. It's the love of God which beautifies the heart, which beautifies the life, which makes the church attractive to the world, which gives a light and a glory to the church. to draw others to the Savior. That's the thing that we need. That's the thing that we should pray for. Isn't our God full of that love? Isn't He able to do exceeding abundantly and give us such a measure of that love which will overwhelm us, cause us to rejoice with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, give a magnetism in our lives and our behavior and in the things that we do and say that will mean that we have influence for good? Yes, that's the thing that we should pray for. And when we pray for it, let me tell you, because God's power is inexhaustible, God will give it to us and do it in such a measure as it baffles our wildest dreams, yet above what we ask or think. The indisputable power, the inexhaustible power of God's the first thing. Now notice, secondly, the indisputable proof of God. The statement or affirmation of the power of God is a great comfort, but there's something more that we need. And there is this additional comfort in our text of the evidence of the power of God in the life of the Christian. We do see the power of God working in creation, we know that. We see the work of God and the power of God demonstrated in providence. Remember Joseph? Everything was against him. He lost his freedom, lost the company and fellowship with his father, he lost his home, lost his coat of many colours, nearly lost his life, lost his reputation because of a slanderous tongue of Potiphar's wife. He lost so much. And yet through it all, the Bible says, God meant it for good. God sent Joseph to Egypt before to preserve life. The power of God is demonstrated there in providence. But there's another area in which the power of God is demonstrated. It's all right talking about it. It's all right saying God is able. But if we have something that is personal, if we have some personal proof to satisfy us that our God will bless us, well, that is an added benefit and favour. Demonstration of the power of God is best seen where in the life of the believer? It's best seen in his conversion. Paul was someone who knew about the power of God working in his life. How do I know that God is able to do for me exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think? How can I be sure that power to answer prayer in such a dramatic fashion, that power will be exercised toward me? I know it because that power has already been working in me, says Paul. He says, God will do what I ask. He'll do above what I ask or think because of that power that's working in me, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul knew the power of divine grace. Man, he was a real, well, rascal's only a timid word to use. He was wicked and violent. In fact, verse 14 of Galatians 1 reminds us of how he was exceedingly zealous for the old ways of religion and sin. We are reminded too in his own testimony in the New Testament that he was against the Christians. He was exceedingly mad. But one day the risen Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. And that day, this man who was exceedingly mad was wonderfully changed, and the power of God was still working in the apostle. He went out and preached, and the power of God began to work in others, most notably here, the Ephesians. Read the book of Acts chapter 19, read about their conversion. Many of them, the devil and the occult, who were chained by the powers of darkness. The chains were broken, not gradually, but suddenly. And those books which were used in the worship of the old cult and the practice of dark arts were burned publicly. There was an unashamed declaration of the people's repentance. And there was such a reformation and revival in Ephesus that shook the very foundation of the religious establishment in that great city. Things were never the same again when the power of God began to work in certain Ephesians. Paul refers to it in chapter 2. He said, the power, prince of the power of the air, used to work in you. And amongst all, in him, we all had our conversation in times past, doing our own thing, going our own way, children of disobedience, children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, quickened us together with Christ. They could look at what the Lord had done in them, they could look at what the Lord was continuing to do in them, because it's not His power that worked in us. Paul says it's His power that worketh in us. They could look at their conversion. They could look at their growth in grace. And they could say this power of God is not a mere theory. It's not merely a firm. I see it in my own heart. I see it in my own life. People know that I'm a new creature. I can't believe the change that has taken place in me. It is a wonder. And I give God the glory. And if God can change me in that fashion, if He can make me a new creation, He can most certainly answer my prayers. My conversion is above what I could ask for, God. The change that's taken place in my life is so wonderful that all I can say, it's above man's wildest conception. It's above what I could have asked or thought. Nobody could have anticipated how great the change was. I know that it's there, and I know that it's real. I'm changed. I know that because of that, my God is able to do things. He's able to answer my prayers. And all conversions are by the power of God, and sanctification is by the power of God, and God's power continues to work in us. It strengthens us in the inner man, says verse 16. And that power which is working in us, which worked to convert us, which works to change us, conform us to the image of Christ, which is still working in us, is tremendous proof again of the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. It is a clear demonstration that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. See how Paul shows this in chapter 1. When he mentions of the exceeding greatness of His power, he says, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, listen to it, when He raised Him from the dead. Raised Him from the dead. Oh, what power there was in resurrection. That power is working in every believer. How much we need it. And how much we have known it already. If God can raise from the dead. God can make me a new creature. God can continue to conform me to the image of Christ. I know that my God can do anything. That's the message of this particular text. Here is an irrefutable proof of the power of God given in the hearts of all of His people. And His blessings upon us, and all that He has done and is doing, gives us the proof that He's able to do what He has said He can do. I know that God can give us, and God can give me, says Paul, what I can ask or think. And I am sure that He will continue to do so as I continue to pray. He can say the same thing. Because of His power that worketh in us, there is an irrefutable proof power of God in the Christian. Listen, that power is already working. And if God can do what He has done in our lives, He can answer prayer. He's the same God. His power is inexhaustible. We have the proof of it in our own experience. One final thing is the irrepressible praise of God. Now, Paul can't keep back his thankfulness. He just can't keep it back. He's lost for words. He says, unto Him be glory. He makes praise a duty, but more than that, He makes it a delight. He offers it heartily. His heart is so full, so overflowing. He is just bursting to tell what he thinks of God. This chapter, this portion of God's Word reminds us of the fullness of God. Paul talks not only about the riches, but the unsearchable riches of Christ. He talks not only about the wisdom of God, but the manifold wisdom of God. He talks not only about His glory, but the riches of His glory. He talks not only about the love of Christ, but the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And He knows the Saviour, and so do all of us if we believe in Him. We know it. And Paul is happy. Again, not only as he thinks of the, what shall we say, the fullness of God's being. Paul is happy not only when he thinks about that, but when he thinks about the blessings that are to follow, because he's prayed to God that's able to do. Paul anticipates the mercies that God is going to give him. Paul appreciates the mercies that God has already given him. He looks at the being of God and he is in awe and wonder at how full God's being is. And he cannot but say, unto Him be glory throughout all ages. Praise is not merely a duty. It is a delight. And when our hearts are full of Christ, we cannot help but sing of Him and worship Him and adore Him. Not only today, but Paul says, throughout all ages, there's a duration of praise. literally from the Greek, to all the generations of the age of the ages. Eternity here is conceived as consisting of ages, these again consisting of generations, endlessly succeeding one another. And yet, without a break, Paul says, unto him throughout all ages, the glory, be the praise, be the honor, be the adoration. I cannot tell how much he has done for me. I cannot cease to praise him. The words of the hymn, you might have to see it. For all the Lord has done for me, he never will cease to praise him. Or, for all the Lord will do for me, I never will cease to praise him. My God is preparing to bless him. My God's power is being exercised to send forth his favors. We can be preparing the praise and the adoration. We say with hearts that are full, unto him be glory for what he has done, for what he's going to do, for what he is doing. And may his praise never, never, never end. And may our lips never, never be silent in the worship of our great Savior. Shall we pray? Our Lord, today we ask you that your word might get a hold of our hearts, and that we might be encouraged in a very special and definite way this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.